Good morning, everyone. It's my pleasure to welcome you to our service this morning, including anyone who may be worshiping with us in solid ground. You're very, very welcome. And also, if you happen to be visiting with us, we trust that you will be blessed as you worship with us today. Just to remind everybody, there's tea and coffee available following the service in the solid ground cafe, and I would welcome you around to that afterwards. Hopefully you've seen or received a copy of the announcements. Just a couple of wee things I would like to highlight within that. Firstly, Neil continues on his sabbatical leave. He's had 1 week so far, and that continues until Monday the 11th of March. If you need the services of a minister or whatever, please speak to any of your elders or to George. And I think there are details in the announcements. Also, our Christianity Explored course begins on Monday week. That's Monday the 25th of February. And that will take place down in Clochy at 8 p.m. And it is a short course, and it does what it says on the tin. It says about exploring Christianity. So I would encourage you to go along to that if you have any questions or whatever about your faith. But it's also a great opportunity to invite your friends or family members along as well. And to help with that, there are some Christianity Explored invites available this morning. There aren't too many because they've changed the literature, but there are some in the vestibule, there are some out in the welcome area of the halls, and also in the cafe as well. So please do take one if you have someone that you would like to invite. All the details about what the course is about and the times or so and so on are included on that. And I would just say, just because the course has been held in Clochy, it is our course, it's Trinity's course. We are running it within our church. And just again, because it's in Clochy, do please take time to go down there as well. It's not that far away, so I would encourage you to do that. And if anyone needs a lift to it, please let any of us know and we can sort that out as well. And I would just remind the members of the Christianity Explored team of their meeting tomorrow night at 7:30 p.m. down in Clochy. The other announcement I would just like to highlight is that our Trinity players are doing another play this year. They've been busy rehearsing for quite a few weeks, or maybe months it is now, and that will take place on a couple of weekends, on Friday the 1st and 2nd of March, and Friday and Saturday the 2nd and or the 8th and 9th of March as well. And that will be here in Gray Abbey. Tickets are now available. Details of the prices of those are in the announcements. And they're available from the Angus Farm Shop, either of the two cafes here in Gray Abbey or in Clochy, and also from any cast member. So please do get your tickets for that and support what is a very worthy event. And it also supports our church funds as well, which is good too. As we come to worship God, our theme for today is God is able. And just I've picked a very short verse from Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, which says, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." And just with that in mind, let us come to our first congregational praise. He is Lord.
Spoken to darkness, creating the light.
Let us pray. Lord, as we come to worship you this morning, we humbly acknowledge that you are indeed our great and wonderful God, the one true God of this earth and of us. We thank you that you're in control and able to do all things, and that there is no prayer too hard for you to answer, no problem too difficult for you to solve, and no need too great for you to overcome. We thank you that you are our living God, who is holy and mighty, who is the Alpha and Omega, who is the beginning and end, who is our Saviour, Messiah, and friend. So, Lord, we come to worship you today with praise and adoration in our hearts for who you are and what you can do. But yet, Lord, our hearts are heavy, and we often let you down and don't always serve you in the way you desire or indeed deserve. So just now, in a moment of silence, we come individually to confess our sins to you. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and that through the power of the gospel, we can have new life in you. Lord, we also remember Neil this morning as he takes some time out from his day-to-day ministry through his sabbatical leave. We ask that this time will be free from distractions and that Neil will be both physically and spiritually refreshed. Use this time in a way that is good for Neil and longer term for Trinity and the communities in which you have placed us. And as we gather as a church family to worship you today, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be near to each one of us. Be with Gary as he brings us the message you have laid on his heart, and help us to hear what you are saying to us and to apply it in a very real way to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask all of this. Amen. And let us come again to praise God through a medley of a couple of songs, To Be in Your Presence and Faithful One.
Where your love surrounds.
At this point in the service, I was about to welcome Gary to the pulpit, but he hasn't quite made it back from Clackeus yet. So we'll continue on with the reading then from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. And that's on page 1068. Okay, reading from verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which is in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who had been healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. Amen. Okay. And just now then, I would like to welcome Gary to our pulpit. Okay. I assume he's had a bit of a quick journey.
Hello.
Up from Clonkin.
No, Sunday drivers.
All right. Okay. Well, you're very welcome, Gary. You've been with us a few times, so I trust you'll be blessed as you minister with us here today too.
I see Glenn down there, so I know he has the screen for the sermon. So, very good morning. What a difference from driving down this morning. Could barely see in front of myself. But I have to say, I don't care what time of the year it is, what the weather's like, the loch is stunning. This morning, shades of grey coming up there. I actually seriously thought of bunking off, I have to say. So, but I didn't, and I don't want to hear any awe. People out there windsurfing, it's just beautiful. But it's not the scenery we're appreciating, it's the Creator who made it in the first place. So we're going to sing "We Are Marching," and the children will leave after the praise.
We are marching.
response to everything that God has given us and in our gratitude, your offerings and your tithes will now be collected. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've given us. We thank you for your gifts, your love, your grace, and your mercy. Please accept our offerings as our tokens of thanks, our gratitude, and our love. And we pray you would use it for the advancement of your kingdom in this area and beyond. Amen.
Be still and trust.
me to it. Guys, that was absolutely amazing. So much so that I had to take directions from my director in terms of the offering. I think the people thought they were going to be standing there all day. So sorry about that, folks. But no, it just shows that men can take directions. I just didn't want to interrupt that singing. But then there was a deliberate part to pause, so thank you for that. And thank you guys. I can listen to that all day, so really could. Coming now to our time of prayer for others, our intercessory prayer, it's also called. And if you haven't read the book Dirty Glory, highly, highly recommended. It's a very challenging book. And some chapters have got to the stage, it was nearly easier to highlight the bits I didn't want to highlight, if you follow, because there's just every line was a challenge, every line was a blessing. Pete Gregg says this about intercessors, and that's what we're doing now. One of the marks common to such intercessors is that they don't just say polite prayers submissively. They tend to wrestle against God with an audacity that brings breakthrough. Have you ever prayed with audacity that brings breakthrough? Actively laying hold of the purposes of God with a violent insistence. They have learned to enter his throne room expectantly, to make their requests forcefully, to insist upon an answer with a tenacity easily mistaken for defiance. They can think perhaps of the persistent widow in the Bible. She wasn't polite to the judge that she basically annoyed. And God's saying, you need to come persistently and with an audacity that demands breakthrough. It's not a polite prayer that God wants. He wants to know we care. And he wants to know that we believe he's going to answer. I think it would be remiss if I didn't mention Brexit. Probably fed up listening to Brexit. But are you fed up considering the consequences for the vulnerable in our society? Have you considered the fact that if Boris Johnson and friends get their way, basically agriculture in Ireland, North and South, and the UK, the rest of the UK will be effectively wiped out? Because to get trade, they have to have zero tariffs. Zero tariffs mean cheap, badly produced meat from Brazil, which the shoppers will buy. What does the farmers do? Now, if you think I'm overhyping it, Leo Varadkar, the Prime Minister in the South, has already asked for hundreds of millions of euro to shore up agriculture in the South. What do the farmers do who can't afford to pay the bills? It's tight enough at times. It's tight enough at the minute. Farmers are giving up their beef herds, going into dairying. I know we have a dairy farmer with us. You try and start a dairy farm from scratch, that would keep you awake at night, the costs. And the producers, they're always trying to, the milk boards are trying to keep squeezing the price because we want our cheap milk. Do we pray about that? Is there a burden on our hearts? Is there a tenacity in our hearts to say, God, it's all very well for Boris Johnson, his £10,000 a time newspaper article and his multi-million pound bank account. But what about the families, the farming families, for example, who are just about keeping their head above water at the minute? Does that burden us? What about our local community? People have no idea what's going on, and that's just the government. That's Parliament, in fact. March 29th. That's what praying with tenacity is about. That's what praying specifically is about. God doesn't want to hear polite general prayers, because those are the easy ones. God may not put brakes on your heart this morning, but maybe after thinking about what the consequences are, hard Brexit, soft Brexit, in-between Brexit, whatever it is, what's the consequences for the vulnerable in our society? And perhaps maybe we should be asking God what we can do. I know I'm not officially a member of Clocky and Grey Abbey, but I sort of feel like one. What can we do to help the community? Are we looking to see where the risks are? Are we looking to see where the opportunities are? And are we going to step out in faith and say, God, you're going to provide, we're going to help? Or are we going to wait until we see the people going under and say, we should have done something? But one word of warning about prayer, you need to be prepared to be the answer to your own prayer. God's like that. You pray for someone to go and help, chances are the answer might come back, you're the woman, you're the man. And then it gets real. So I'm going to pray generally about Brexit, wisdom for the government. And then, because I don't know what the local issues are, you do. I'm going to give a minute or so in quietness, so you can bring the concerns that God's laid in your heart for Grey Abbey, for Clochy, for anywhere in between. Present your request to God with audacity, almost demanding an answer. And God will answer, but listen. So let us join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we silence our hearts, and as the song has just been reminding us, Father God, not to be afraid, and to let go. We are afraid of the silence. We're afraid just of that void, the lack of words, the lack of noise, perhaps the discomfort that it brings. We are ill at ease in your presence, Father. We have lost that meditation, that just sitting, being still, thinking of you, who you are, what you've done for us, of your word. We thank you, Father, that you are all-knowing and that you are sovereign. But we are still prone to be concerned. We are still prone to worry. And as we see, Lord, the whole politics around Brexit, we can see party political interests. We can see even political infighting in the various parties as people jockey for position, not in the least bit concerned about the poor and the vulnerable, but whether or not they have a chance to be prime minister, and maybe they have a chance to bring down the government. Maybe they have a chance to advance their ideology. We pray for our government. Father God, it is concerning, and we just bring them before you, because 3 years down the line, and we don't seem that far forward. March 29th is looming, Father, and people are genuinely concerned. We have an agriculture industry, Lord, that faces hard times at the best of times. But when it faces an influx of cheap, badly produced meat, Lord, it's going to put people out of business. We pray for the government, Father God. We pray for Theresa May. We pray that she would seek your face, would seek your wisdom. And you would give her the courage, Lord, even if it is against party political interest, even if it is against her own personal view, you would give her the courage to stand up and say, I sought God, I sought his wisdom, and this is how we're going to go. It's not what the Conservative Party wants, it's not what Brexiteers, Remainers, or whoever wants, but it's what God wants me to do. Lord, you can direct. You used the king of Assyria, you used the kings of Egypt. It doesn't matter to you whether a person's a Christian or not a Christian, for you to use them, for you to direct them. They may think they're directing themselves, Lord, but you direct all of our paths. We pray for Parliament, Lord, as more amendments come to be voted on. Lord, I'm not praying, and we're not praying for any specific outcome. We're praying for an outcome, Father God, that glorifies you. We're praying for an outcome that protects the poor and the vulnerable. We pray for those, Father God, who have big decisions to make in the next few weeks. We pray for those in the European side as well. We pray, God, that they wouldn't be acting out of spite, just to spite the British government, but they too will be thinking what's best for the British people. We pray, Father God, that compromise will be found where both sides can settle their differences, both sides can sign up to an agreement that protects the needy. You've told us, Father God, to be concerned for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner in our midst. And we're not mentioned anywhere in the list, Father God. Me is not mentioned. You're concerned for others. We should be concerned for others. And as a body of believers here in Grey Abbey, Father, we would just pray that you would speak to us, guide us, point out the opportunities to us, point out the initiatives that we can take to be a shining light in the uncertainty, to present the rock that is Jesus Christ to a community that's uncertain, perhaps even fearful. Help us to use our imaginations, our God-given imagination, to present opportunities for people, perhaps whether it be, Father God, for job opportunities, or whether it be debt counseling, whether it be just an ear to listen over a coffee on solid ground. You've told us to be a light. onto the people. We ask for your guidance, but we also ask, Father God, you'd grant us that peace, that stillness, that calmness of heart, so that we can be still and know that you are God. Father, as we think of the concerns that each of us have in our hearts regarding the situations in Grey Abbey, we just would take a few minutes, Father God, to bring these before you, knowing that you will answer them.
Father God, we know you hear all of our prayers. Each one is gathered in the bowl, a pleasing aroma to you, and you will answer them in your time, in your will, for your glory, and for our good. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I took direction again, so apparently things are a bit buzzy. I was going to ask, is there anyone who can't hear me, but I'm too scared of the answer coming back. Yes, but I'm happy to swap with someone who can't. So if I wander away from the mics, feel free, George, to direct me back again. So we're John chapter 5. And our sermon this morning is actually has two titles, as we'll see shortly. Who was Winston Churchill? Who was Martin Luther King? Would we seek Winston Churchill's help with Brexit? Or Dr. King's help with a non-violent protest campaign that we were planning? Now, even if we had never heard of either man, the phrase who would suggest that the answer to the question, would we seek their help, would be no. Because when we use the phrase who was, we're generally talking about someone from history, someone who is dead. But what about Jesus? Does it matter how we ask, how we phrase our questions about him? Do we ask who was Jesus? Or should we be asking who is Jesus? The miracle recorded in John chapter 5, I believe, answers these questions very clearly. And if you want to open your Bibles again to follow along, that would be great. So our sermon has two titles, as I said. The first, as you will see, is God is able. But you're getting value for money today, as I say, and there's two titles. The second one is not was. Now, if you think that's a case of indecision on my part, I can tell you, and I hope you'll see, by the time we get to the amen, you'll see the connection between the two. Jesus has come to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the Jewish festivals. But en route to the temple, he goes through a complex known as the Pool of Bethesda. And this wasn't a paddling pool they have in Port Rush or maybe in Bangor. This was about the size of a football field. And a large number, it says, of disabled people congregated there on a daily basis, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, did you miss anything when Leonard was reading the passage so well the first time through? Sounds a bit Irish to say that you noticed something that wasn't there. But the end of verse 3, as we would refer to it in verse 4, is actually left out. If you look at your Bibles, you'll see it goes from verse 3 to verse 5. Something I'd never noticed until fairly recently, until it was pointed out. The missing text says, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. The text is left out because some scholars believe those words were added in afterwards because it was a superstition, really. It wasn't actually an angel. And it was just added in later on to explain why the people congregated there. But for me, there's a lingering question, which is, well, why would so many people congregate in one area all day, every day, for years, if no one had ever been cured? Sometimes people can be too smart, these scholars, and they think overthink things. These people weren't stupid. This guy wasn't going to lie there for years upon years if nothing ever actually happened. But out of all of these people who had gathered there, there could have been hundreds, Jesus picks out just one to be healed, our man who has been lying there for possibly up to 38 years. And he asks the man a very, very simple question. Do you want to get healed? Do you want to get well? Now, be honest. What would your response have been? And don't rush to the Jesus answer, because like our friend, you wouldn't have known who Jesus was. You've been lying there for 38 years. Every time you try to get the pill, some other guy gets ahead of you. Every time. You're so close. And here's this man saying, do you want to get well? I can honestly think people would be going, no, I'm just lying here for the crack. There'll be an honest response. You think, well, that's not an answer for church. If I didn't know who Jesus was, the honest thing seems to come out. And this man's touchy response actually gives an indication. This man was a man who was frustrated with life, and probably more than just a little frustrated with Jesus' question. But he says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. He's polite insofar as he calls Jesus, sir. But he complains instead of answering with an enthusiastic, oh man, do I want to get healed? Oh, I've been here 38 years. I want to get healed. He doesn't. Because 38 years of disability, of disappointment, had actually changed his mindset, had altered his focus, and his circumstances dictated what he believed. Does that describe your situation this morning? Your situation, your circumstances, your disappointments in life are so grinding and so weighing down upon you that you've taken your eyes off the God who is able, you're taking your eyes off Jesus, and you allow your circumstances to dictate what you believe. I can certainly say it happens to me, and I'm sure it happens to many of us here. Do you want to get well this morning? Do you want to get healed? Do you want to be restored? Do you want to be healed of the hurt that tears at your heart every day? Maybe healed of your addiction to drugs, alcohol, pornography, gossip, money. Healed of, the list goes on, doesn't it? We could all fill in our own blanks. Is your answer an enthusiastic, yes, yeah, Gary, I really want to be healed this morning. I want to be restored. Or as I say, has the persistence of your circumstances just taking your focus off God and you've almost given up. You feel like someone's let the air out of your tires. But Jesus ignores the man's negativity and he cuts through his hopelessness and his brokenness. Jesus wants to get to the real issue. And believers, how often have we missed the opportunity to pray with someone right there and right then whilst we're with them because we've allowed ourselves to get distracted by their brokenness, by their complaints, by their despair? And how often maybe have we tried to solve the problem as they present it? And Jesus didn't say here, me and the disciples, we'll get you to the pool whenever it's stirred up. We'll make sure you get in, because that was the complaint that the man had. Jesus completely ignores it. What's he do instead? He heals the man. Because that was what the issue was. The man missed the point, but Jesus didn't. Jesus says to him, get up. Because you think about many of the miracles that Jesus performed. Many of them, most of them, there is faith on the recipient of the miracle or the person asking. For example, the leper in Matthew 8 says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was saying, Jesus, you are able. Or the centurion in Matthew 8, who says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Both of these men had faith. They believed that Jesus is able. But our friend has no such faith. But Jesus chooses to heal him anyway. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus commanded the man to do the very thing the man was not able to do himself. And all too often, that's our problem. If we think we can do something, we'll have a go at it ourselves, probably digging a hole deeper, making the situation worse instead of going directly to Jesus. Jesus' words bring complete healing and restoration. There's many, many things that we can't do for ourselves. Or maybe that's just me. But top of the list that we can't do for ourselves, we can't make ourselves good enough for God. We can't do enough to save our souls. We can't pray enough, read the Bible enough, go to church enough. We're not capable of doing it. But Jesus is able. So do you want to get well spiritually this morning? Or maybe I'd ask of old, do you want to get saved this morning? What's your answer going to be? Is your answer going to be dictated by your circumstances? Or are you going to say, yeah, that's for me. I want to get saved this morning. I want to get healed this morning. Our friend responds to Jesus. Despite his complaining, he hears Jesus' command and he gets up, picks up his mat, and he starts walking. I can actually picture him jumping up and down, maybe running around. The man is so happy, it's unbelievable. But fortunately, his happiness was short-lived, because at the end of verse 9, I wonder, did you miss the very inflammatory piece of information? The day on which it, the healing, took place was a Sabbath. Now, to us in 2019, that really doesn't seem like a big deal. In fact, it doesn't even seem like any sort of a deal. It's just like, so what? It was a Sabbath. But in Jesus' time, this was a huge deal, particularly to the religious leaders. The group the Bible refers to as the Jews. So when you see the Jews, the phrase the Jews mentioned, that's not getting at the people. That's the religious leaders. So this man is now standing there. He's newly healed, beaming from ear to ear. And now he's actually looking confused, because here's these guys looking very stern, all dressed up, going, it's a Sabbath. You're not allowed to carry your mat. How is that for missing the point? They've just witnessed a miracle. They would have seen this man, because the pool of Bethesda was on the way to the temple. These guys could not have missed these hundreds of people and their reasons for lying there. What do they focus on? The miracle? No. He shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. No congratulations, no joy, only judgment. And the fact is, it was their rules and regulations said you couldn't carry your mat on a Sunday. The law said no such thing. They were actually more concerned about their rules and regulations than they were about the people. So our friend does what most of us do when we're in a sticky situation. We shift the blame. Nothing to do with me. It was the man who healed me, told me to pick up my mat and walk. And they look around, but Jesus had intentionally got offside. I know very few words of Greek. I really do. I don't even know what they mean. But in the original Greek, this was written, it doesn't mean that Jesus just sort of sauntered off. He dandered off. He intentionally took himself offside, because it wasn't the moment for the confrontation with the religious leaders. Lest we be tempted to rush to judgment and criticize the religious leaders, we need to remember that, I don't know what it was like in the Newton Orange direction, but in Ballymena, not that long ago, the council actually chained the children's swings on a Sunday. I kid you not. And the running joke around Ballymena was, if they could have caught the ducks, they would have chained their legs as well. Because they had a rule, they had a regulation, you can't be swinging on a Sunday. You couldn't make it up. We can look at the Bible, we can say, look, those people there, all those rules and regulations. We have that sort of addiction to rules and regulations as well, because we know what we're doing. There's certainty. And God just blows all of that apart. We miss what God wants when we stick to our rules and regulations. And what does God want? Very simple. God wants our hearts. That's it. God wants our devotion. He wants our worship that comes from the heart. And worship doesn't just mean singing. Worship is our daily 24 hours a day, 7 days a week life. It's our actions. And I would put forward that it's actually more important, our reactions. We can control our actions. Someone rubs you up the wrong way, cuts you off, and in the car, says something nasty to you, our reaction is as much worship as singing God's praise on a Sunday. So did Jesus make a mistake when he healed the man on the Sabbath? Jesus knew the rules. Did Jesus just forget what day it was? Of course he didn't. Jesus deliberately chose to heal this specific man on this specific day. Why? Because he wanted to have a confrontation with the religious leaders, because he needed them to see, or at least point out to them, their lack of submission to God and to his authority. So having escaped the nasty brigade, our friend heads to the temple, probably to give an offering, probably to give thanks. And his concerns were behind him. As I said, he was so happy. Life was good. No more concerns about anything. He's probably thinking of getting a pair of sandals, getting a job. Oh man, he was just good. He didn't have to be concerned anymore. At least that was until Jesus caught up with him. If you look at verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I wonder how those words impacted him. Did it just bounce off him, or did it strike him in the heart? I mean, who is this man that knows my life story? The same man that knows our life story as well. If you look at John 9, we're not looking at it this morning, there actually starts with the question of the disciples, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Because in Jewish theology, it was that there was a suffering or sin. Basically, it was someone's fault. And in this situation, and considering Jesus' words, it appears that this man's paralysis, his 30-year paralysis, was a result of his own actions, of his own deliberate sin. And as I say, we need to be clear, not all suffering, not all illnesses are the result of our own actions, but many are. Because we need to be clear, sin has consequences. The mantra today in society is, oh, just do what you want as long as you don't hurt anybody. Well, what if you're hurting yourself? Does that not matter? Sin has mental consequences, physical consequences, spiritual consequences. And I don't know of any situation where one person's actions don't act like a pebble in a pond and the ripples come out. Gossip. School children, right to the very senior members of our communities, we're all tempted to gossip. And how many stories have we not read about in the papers whereby some young person has committed suicide because of what the fellow pupils have been saying about them? Has consequences. But for this man, Jesus was saying, stop sinning or something worse will happen. Is there something we need to stop today? Some sin we need to stop doing? Do you know in your heart right now, if God's speaking to you, what that is? You need to take Jesus' warning on board. But rather than heed our Jesus' warning, what does the man do? He actually abuses the miracle. He abuses his newfound ability to walk. And he runs straight to the very people who half an hour earlier, were pointing their accusing fingers at him and condemning him in public. He couldn't wait to get to them to tell them that it was Jesus. He couldn't make it up. Instead, for me, what is the saddest part of this miracle is the man didn't say, how did you do that? Who are you? How did you just heal me? And find out about Jesus. We find, reading all of the miracles, when people were cured, they dropped to their knees instantly and worshiped Jesus. Undoubtedly seeking forgiveness for their sins and asking Jesus to be their Lord, to be their Savior. Our friend doesn't do any of that. So, how do you miss Jesus in front of you when that happens? But obviously, it can happen. How often do we miss Jesus standing in front of us because we don't recognize him? The Bible tells us we can serve angels. We can have angels in front of us, we don't even recognize it because we have something in our heads what angels have to look like. When God has a blessing in our lives and we don't give thanks, he restores us maybe from an illness, a family situation, a financial situation, and we don't as much as give thanks. We don't even say, God, did you do that for me? Wow. Why did you do that? And particularly if you're not a Christian this morning, you're not a believer, God can touch your life. He touched our friend's life. What has your response been? So the religious leaders have a new target. He's called Jesus. And verse 16 suggests that there's actually a confrontation between the religious leaders and Jesus, because verse 17 starts with the words, Jesus responded to them. And this is what he says, my Father is always working, and I too am working. Again, because we're 21st century Christians, we actually miss the inflammatory language that Jesus is using. In Jesus' day, a Jew would not have said, my Father. It was our Father. Because to say my Father meant he was your literal father. That's inflammatory language. We just gloss over that today. The religious leaders, I mean, that took their hatred of Jesus to a whole new level, and that's what actually tells us in the passage. Jesus was actually claiming to be equal with God. And some people say Jesus never claimed to be equal with God. He never claimed to be God. Well, I don't know what version of the Bible they're reading, but mine says different. Jesus could not have made it any clearer to the religious leaders. God is my Father. I am the Son of God. Which is why the persecution that tells us in the passage took on to a whole new level. This country, itinerant preacher, and they had lots of them in Jesus' day, was now saying, I'm God. So if the religious leaders were unhappy with the instruction for the man to carry his mat, this took it to a whole new level. This was literally a stoning offense. This was a death offense. This miracle is the third miracle out of seven recorded in John. Does anybody know how many miracles Jesus performed? You could be here all day guessing. Do we know why he performed them? Well, John again helps us out. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which is on page 1090. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you have life in his name as John's intentions? See, many people read the Bible and we treat these historical accounts as Bible stories. And it always concerns me slightly even in churches when you hear the people saying to the children, I'm going to tell you a Bible story. If I say I'm going to tell you a story, you have an immediate preconception that it is just a story. It's not actually true. I won't say I'm going to tell you a story about William the Conqueror invading England. That's a fact. If I tell you a story about, you know, a boy and his dog going to the town, you think, well, it's just a story. It's not actually true. And that impacts our belief system. If we treat the Bible stories as just Bible stories, or even if we accept them just as historical accounts, do we expect miracles here and now in Grey Abbey in 2019? Because if you treat Jesus as being an historical character, well, he's not here anymore. We might know a lot of facts about Jesus, but if we don't have a relationship with the living Christ, the Christ who is, we don't have a consciousness that he's alive, and that impacts how we live. Even believers can live for days, months, hopefully not years, without a living Christ, without a consciousness in our heads that Jesus is. We treat him as someone who was, which is why the second title is not was. One example of how this pans out, even as Christians, who's the first person you want to talk to in your Christian life if things go a bit south? Chances are you're thinking of Neil, the minister. And don't be thinking of sending an elder. It has to be the minister or nothing. I've actually been the receiving end of that. I asked to see the minister. Oh, thanks. Why? Because we see the minister as the person we need to speak to when we have a problem. Why? Because we don't have a living Jesus, a Jesus who is on our heads and our consciousness. Otherwise, we'd be speaking to Jesus directly. Pastors do need to speak to people at times. That is for absolutely for sure. But would you not rather have the wisdom, the information, the guidance direct from the source, from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit? And we don't have to come to church to talk to Jesus either. If we believe Jesus is, then we believe he is alive. And if he is alive in the same way you and I are alive, he can hear us and he can also speak to us. And because he's alive, he can kind of perform a miracle in our lives. I was doing an online course, Messenger International, which is John Bevere. He writes a lot of books. And he has a habit of saying, "You know, yes, I was praying to God, and God said to me, and I said to him, and he said to me." I'm thinking, why does not happen to me? And the temptation creeps in, as it's only somehow super Christians that that happens to. It's only other people's lives in which miracles take place. It's not. Our friend wasn't even a believer and Jesus healed him. How much more is God not wanting to do in our lives as believers? Talk to him in prayer, because he will answer our prayers. Maybe not when we want, how we want, but he will answer them for his glory and for our good. There's one thing God can't do, and that's answer 100% of the prayers we don't pray. Or the prayers that we pray but we don't believe he's going to answer them anyway. We need to pray with tenacity, as Pete Gregg was telling us earlier. So why do we persist in treating Jesus in the same way as Winston Churchill, in the same way as Martin Luther King? People who can't help us, people who are dead, people that we refer to him in the past tense, people, someone who was. Was is absolutely no use to anybody here today. Why did I have two sermon titles? Well, it wasn't indecision, as I said. If you don't believe the second one, if you don't believe that Jesus is, there's absolutely 100% no way you can honestly say you believe or tell someone else that you believe God is able. If you don't believe Jesus is, how can you believe he is able? If you believe he was someone from history, well, then he's gone. And Christians, we need to stop treating Jesus that way. Could that explain the lack of power in our lives, the lack of joy, the lack of confidence? Could that explain the 101 church programs? And that's not a criticism of any programs in Grey Abbey, but churches in general. Look at the list. I mean, actually, when I was in Bucknall, the minister came and actually quit activities on a Friday evening from the point of view of people were out every night. Why? Are we trying to generate a power, an enthusiasm, a potential? That if we just were still, as the group was singing earlier, that was fantastic. A reminder, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be still. Don't be afraid to let your heart go. Because Jesus is able. He's able to heal. He's able to forgive you. And for some people, that is the biggest roadblock to them submitting their lives to Christ. They don't believe Jesus is able or willing to forgive them. He is. 100%. Jesus doesn't care about your sins. He cares about your heart. He doesn't have a list. He wants your heart. He's able to heal you. He's able to restore you. He's able to give you a confidence that it doesn't matter what happens. And believe you me, I could be here until 3 o'clock telling you about my last 3 years. But every so often, you just get that wee reminder. That rock's not moving. And it tells us in Psalm 46, you run into the fortress. It doesn't say the storm stops. It can actually get worse. If you're in the fortress and you know you're safe. I love being in bed on a stormy night, rain hitting the windows, the roof tiles slightly lifting. I don't worry about the roof coming off, it's just nice and cozy. Why? Because I'm inside. And that's the picture Jesus wants us to have of our relationship with him. So unlike Winston Churchill, unlike Martin Luther King, we shouldn't be asking who was Jesus. We should be asking ourselves, asking everybody else, who is Jesus? And the answer, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is alive. And Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Is it not about time we start to live like we believe it? Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service today. We thank you for everybody who has taken part. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing it has been to all of our hearts. And Holy Spirit, as we go, may we listen to your promptings and may we obey those promptings when we hear them. Amen. We are going to close our service with a song, Everyone Needs Compassion.
Savior, he can move the mountains.
Let us pray. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Amen.